Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus, our living Lord, who is our Savior and our King. Amen. Well, the news came out of Derry, New Hampshire, back in August. When the Derry Library Director started 5 years ago, the town's time capsule, which was sealed in 1969, sat safely on a shelf. No one touched it until last spring, said the Library Director, on the 50th anniversary. The library director opened it with the help of the town staff. She said, "I was considering running a library program around opening it, and I wanted to open it to make sure we could actually do that," she said. The combination for the safe was conveniently pasted onto the back of the time capsule. "It took us several times to get it open because we had the combination and it's an older safe. So by the time we actually got it open, there were a number of staff people standing around watching. And to everyone's surprise, it was empty. We were a little horrified to find out that there was nothing in it." Derry historians and town officials were notified, and it turns out no one actually has a list of what was originally put inside the time capsule. It was supposed to be displayed at the Old Home Day celebration in Londonderry this past weekend. Officials say they have no idea who could have opened it and taken the items inside. "It could have happened at any point," Potter said. "They've even speculated that nothing actually got put in there in the first place. We just don't know." Dear friends in Christ, some people think that the Bible is a lot like this time capsule. Oh, it has some history and some wisdom, and people a long time ago recorded it and saved things they thought were important. But over the years, times have changed. After all, we're not the same people we were 50 or 100 or 5,000 years ago. The Bible was meaningful for a time, but not today. The time capsule is empty. It's so outdated. We've moved beyond it. Maybe there wasn't anything in it at all, except some old history and some nice moral thoughts. All of this is evidence of what I would say we might categorize as evolutionary triumphalism. The idea that we're getting better and better, smarter and smarter, and we're just growing so much. We're eliminating all of the bad behavior in our world, and everything in our world is getting better and better and better, and wow, we've just gotten so good that we don't need God anymore. But a wise man once observed in the Bible, "There's nothing new under the sun." In our world, we see violence, chaos, anger, distress, and instability. And unfortunately, but not surprisingly, the church, those who are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world, the church has abandoned her calling to be salt and light in a world that is perishing. And in the church, we see unfaithfulness, neglect, and even willful rejection of God's word. For others in the church, there is fear, or a sense of nostalgia for the good old days. This church builds walls to keep others out instead of building bridges to share the good news. Josiah is the king in our reading today. You might be struck by the fact that he is very young, 8 years old. Or perhaps you're struck by all of the strange names of the people who are around him, and you're glad that you don't have to pronounce all of those. Or maybe if you remember the kings that were ahead of him, you remember all of the troubles that he inherited. Kings were intended to lead the people, to protect them, to watch out for them, and to promote justice and righteousness in the land. But the kings of Judah have largely failed in their calling. False gods have taken over the promised land. Kings have even built shrines to foreign gods. The temple, the place where the glory of God dwells, is in disrepair. Prophets are persecuted, and almost no one knows the scriptures. There is unfaithfulness, neglect, and the willful rejection of God's word. Josiah stands as a bright spot in an otherwise dark chapter of Judah's history. He undertakes a building program, a project to restore the Temple of Solomon in its grandeur. And in the process of reconstruction, the priests bring him a new discovery, the Book of the Covenant. Most scholars believe that this was a portion of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Apparently, it has been stored somewhere, perhaps buried in the bottom of the temple treasury, hidden from those who sought to undermine the power and worship of God, maybe even protected from those who sought to eliminate God's word entirely. The scroll is read in the presence of the king and his advisors. God's word has power. It moves people to repentance. Josiah recognizes the call of God on his life. He demonstrates repentance. He tears his robe. The word of God also creates faith, and it empowers people to desire to be faithful to God. Josiah stands as an example of a faithful leader. He demonstrates this in three ways. First, he cares about the worship of God. He's willing to invest time and energy in the temple reclamation project. For him, the house of God becomes a priority. Might have been easy for him to ignore, like his father and his grandfather did. But instead, Josiah recognizes the importance of the sacred place where the Holy One dwells. He invests time in the worship of God. Second, he takes the word of God seriously. When the scroll is read, he responds with repentance. He doesn't assume that the word of God is something that applies only to other people, but it is for him personally. The king humbles himself, and he recognizes that God's people have not honored God, and he takes that personally. He takes it seriously. He recognizes that as the leader of the people, he also has not honored God. And then he seeks to point people into the direction of the true God. He is so interested in the well-being of his people that he leads. He leads the people in a renewal of the covenant. He gathers all of Judah and Jerusalem to hear. He encourages them to remember, and he invites them to pledge themselves once again to a God who has rescued and provided for them. Surrounded by false gods, he points them to the true God, the God who will save. The word works. God hears his people. God forgives. And God restores. Ultimately, Josiah points us forward to another king. A king who is revealed in all of God's glory on the cross at Calvary. This king cared about God's word so much that he lived it perfectly. He fulfilled all of that law that God gave the children of Israel. He followed both the letter of the law and its spirit. And he humbled himself in obedience to his father. Even though he was sinless, he took upon himself our sins, even going to death on a cross. And God raised him from the dead, exalting him. So as Paul says to the Philippians, all people will bow their knee and acknowledge one day that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This king gives us a new covenant, a promise of grace and mercy, where he shares with us even his very body and blood. We are forgiven, his new creation, a people set apart, a nation called to share the hope that is ours in our King, Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord endures forever. That was one of the mottos of the Lutheran Reformation. The word of the Lord endures forever. As long as God is in control, we can trust that his word will continue to bear fruit. God's word still has power. Christ is still king. He continues to rule and reign. And he will continue to bring forgiveness and blessing and life. The Bible is not some sort of empty time capsule. It's a treasure chest full of God's grace and his love and his power. And so people read the Bible. They talk with a Christian friend. They hear the story of Jesus. And God's word does its work. Not always in the way that we expect, not always on the timetable that we desire, but it works in the way that God chooses. He is, after all, reconciling to himself all things and making peace by the blood of his cross. Today, more than ever, we need Christian leaders and disciples of Jesus to emulate Josiah, faithfulness, repentance, and decisive action. When the people of God live confident that the word of the Lord really does endure forever, we will be able to face the greatest challenges. God's word, his story, his message of salvation. The Holy Scriptures are not some sort of antiquated, outdated collection of fables. No, as Peter reminds us in his letter to the church, all of you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to join with me and stand and sing the offertory.